This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to, try to see if we can, Lord, get some help in this matter of living on the victory side. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us through the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to have our minds renewed and transformed through the Word of God and its teachings. Help us to be able to think like a victorious Christian so that we'll know how to act like a victorious Christian, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use this time in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the third week of our series on the mindset of the victorious Christian. We preached on part one several weeks ago, I can or I can't. That was the question for the morning. Last week, thermostat or thermometer. This week, I want to preach on victim or victor. Victim or victor. Back in Romans chapter number 12, we launched this by looking at the first couple of verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I won't re-preach that, but let me at least review that. One of the ways, or at least some of the process of getting to the point where you are thinking like a victorious Christian, you have to go through the process of those two verses. First of all, you need to be saved. Folks, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior and the help of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're just not going to be able to rewire and transform your thinking in some matters until you get saved. Listen, saved people just look at things differently. Saved people think about things differently. And so it has to start with salvation. You have to be born again. Number two, the Bible says that you have to be willing to dedicate yourself to the Lord. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're talking about salvation. Now we're talking about dedication. A person that will be saved but refuse to dedicate their bodies as a living sacrifice, you know what? Until you do that, you're not going to think right about some things. And then the last thing we're talking about is separation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you give me a Christian, somebody that's saved, somebody that's willing to come and say, Lord, I want to dedicate myself as best I can, best I know how, to you, to your service, present my body as a living sacrifice. Lord, my goal is not to be conformed to this world, but transformed, Lord, by the renewing of my mind. Then you become a candidate for God to begin to start the rewiring process in the way that you think. And so there are saved, dedicated, separated Christians that still struggle sometimes with thinking about things right. I do, you do some days also. And so these things will help us as we just take and stockpile this information to help us during times of testing to make sure that our minds are thinking right. Now, if you'll go back to 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 4 is what I'm going to focus in on. I love this verse. I love it. I love it. I love it. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Folks, just about everything we need is going to be found in this verse right here. You have to decide, one of the decisions you have to make as far as how you're going to think about your life and think about the circumstances of your life. One of the things you're going to have to do is you have to decide whether you're going to live life with a victim mentality or whether you're going to spend your life with a victor mentality. Now, let me just give you some introductory statements here. Number one, this world will attempt to overwhelm you. This world will attempt to overwhelm you. Listen, young people, you better figure it out. And by the way, we had a great time in the teen class, and this message builds right on what we were dealing with down there. But there, listen, young people, you got to understand, there are hard things that's going to happen to you in life. There are tough things that you're going to have to face. There are. Guess what? Life is not always fair. You know, sitting down and having a meltdown and kicking and screaming and pouting doesn't change it. It's just not fair sometimes. At times you'll be mistreated. At times you'll be misunderstood. At times you'll be maligned. You will, okay? You're going to suffer setbacks. And by the way, I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm not saying every day of your life is going to be like this. There's some great days. There's some great stretches. Life is grand. But also in the midst of a grand life, you're going to suffer from time to time setbacks. You're going to be heading where you think you need to go and face a roadblock that you don't know how to get around. People will sometimes try to discourage you. Circumstances will at times try to overwhelm you. If you're going to spend your life looking for excuses why you can't succeed, trust me, the world will provide you with a bushel basket full of them, all right? Pastor, sometimes it seems the whole world is against me. I've said that. My wife laughs because I have this, one of the jokes in our house, and we have a dysfunctional home, but mostly because I live there. But I'm always talking about and showing her more and more evidence of the worldwide conspiracy against Jerry Ross. And I just become convinced of it. I mean, it's subtle. Most people try to, they try to mask over it. They try to disguise it. But I think pretty much the whole world is plotting every day to just find ways to make me crazy. And they've done a pretty good job of it, obviously, you know. But if you're not careful, you almost get this conspiracy mentality. You know, Pastor, it seems the whole world's against. Now, wait a minute. That's not true. But I will tell you this. If you're a Christian and you're trying to serve the Lord, the prince and power of the air, the prince and power of this world, he's against you. And the devil and his army of demons are against you. And they're going to work overtime to try to discourage you. And if possible, here it is, overwhelm you. Overwhelm you. And you know what? That's just a fact of life. It's something you can't escape. Well, we will one of these days through the rapture or through death. We'll escape it. But as long as you're on this planet, you're going to face a certain amount of this. And there's going to be days where it just seems like, you know what? Everything is overwhelming. I don't even know what to do. The world will attempt to overwhelm you. Number two, you have to decide if you're going to be overwhelmed by the world or whether you are going to overcome the world. Now, it's during those moments, folks, it's during those dark times where you're either going to look to heaven and then reach down deep inside of you and access some of that character that God's given you and rely on the... But listen, folks, you know, you have to decide, am I going to be a victim? Am I going to be a victim? Am I going to be overwhelmed or am I going to be, through God's help, an overcomer? Am I going to let this thing beat me or am I going to say, you know what? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, when the world bears down on you, you're going to have to decide. Are you going to be a victim or are you going to be a victor? Now, listen to me. I want you young people to listen to me. The world wants to make you a victim. I'm going to say something else. Our government, for the most part, wants you to have a victim's mentality. See, you can control victims. You can manipulate victims. But you don't have a chance against a victor. So they're going to provide you the fodder. They're going to try to convince you that you have a right to just say, well, I'm just a victim. I'm just a victim. They want to make you a victim. Our national leaders are encouraging a victim's mentality throughout the general population. If they could convince you that you're a victim, then you will spend your life with a built-in excuse for failure. Now listen to this. Are you using your circumstances as an excuse to fail or as inspiration to succeed? I mean, the stones the world is throwing at you, are you letting them become stumbling blocks or are you turning them into stepping stones? If you give into a victim's mentality, then you will spend your life making excuses instead of spending your life making a difference. So I want you to settle in on this. By the way, man, this is for all of us. This will help you. If you're not careful, listen, it's subtle, but you've quietly settled into this victim's mentality. Well, I just can't because of this. Instead of, I can despite that. Stay with me. The world will attempt to overwhelm you, number one. Number two, you have to decide if you're going to be overwhelmed by the world or whether you're going to overcome the world. Number three, watch, and by the way, let me just encourage you. I said that a minute ago, and I am not exaggerating. This entire government and this entire world think they want you to be a victim. Refuse to accept the mindset of a victim. Refuse it. I'm going to say some things plain. Your race does not make you a victim. But your mindset about your race can give you a victim's mentality if you let it. You know what I love this week? I was catching up on the sports station, watching a bit of ESPN to see what was going on. And they had this opening story. Now watch this. For years, all I've heard on ESPN, for years, all of the political correct police have been insisting that the Washington Redskins football team needs to change their name because it's so offensive to American Indians. So somebody decided to actually ask the American Indians. So they took a poll. And guess what? 90% of the American Indians in the United States of America says, I could care less. I don't have a problem with this. Listen, you know what? I'm proud of the American Indians. Here's a bunch of politicians and a bunch of political correct police that are trying to convince them, you need to be offended by this. And they're looking at them saying, well, we're not. You know what? 90% of the American Indians was saying, you're not going to turn me into a victim. You're not going to give me a victim's mentality. Are you listening to me? Folks, listen, a lot of this isn't coming from the actual people that are supposed to be offended. It's coming from a bunch of people that are trying to create a victim's mentality in our nation. Now listen, whatever race you were born, you know what? Good night. God chose that. And don't ever use that as an excuse why you can't be something that God wants you to be. How about that? How about that? Your gender does not make you a victim. And that's what the government comes to our women. They came in the 1970s and said, boy, you need to be empowered. I mean, you're being taken advantage of, and you need your rights, and you need, and you need, and you need. And they convinced a bunch of women that just because they were following what the Bible said, their responsibilities, and were following the template of their original intent, that they ought to be dissatisfied with that and rise up. And you know what they did? They tricked them. They convinced them to have a victim's mentality. Listen to me. Your gender does not make you a victim, but your mindset about your gender can give you a victim's mentality. Your upbringing does not make you a victim. I want to say that loud and clear. Your upbringing does not make you a victim. But preacher, you don't understand what I've gone through. Let me say it again. Your upbringing does not make you a victim. But your mindset about your upbringing can give you a victim's mentality. Your handicap does not make you a victim. I mean, folks, after a while, who's not a victim? I mean, that's what it's boiling down to. Are you understanding what's happening? We are manipulating an entire nation to walk around saying, I can't help it. I was given a raw deal. This is unfair. I can't succeed because of this. I can't. By the way, somebody owes me this because somebody did me wrong. Somebody owes me this because 7 generations ago, somebody did this to a member of my family. We've got this victim's mentality walking around with excuses for failing instead of getting on the victory side. Your handicap does not make you a victim. But your mindset about your handicap can give you a victim's mentality. Your poverty does not make you a victim. But your mindset about your poverty can give you a victim's mentality. Your past does not make you a victim. But your mindset about your past can give you a victim's mentality. Now let me just change some thinking right now. Let me help you. We're starting a process, all right? We're still in the introduction, okay? So get excited, amen? Here we are. He's a victim. He's a victim of domestic violence. Well, he might be, but he could be a victor over domestic violence. She's a victim of rape. Okay, but she could be a victor over rape. Come on, we'll get down where we live. He's a victim of abuse. Well, he may choose to be that. But he could be a victor over abuse. She's a victim of divorce. Well, okay, she wants to choose that, but she could be a victor over divorce. Come on now. He's a victim of some bad decisions. Okay, we've all made some of them, amen? But he could become a victor over those bad decisions. They're a victim of some financial reversals. Okay, nobody's ever experienced that, right? But wait a minute, you can spend the rest of your life pointing back to a time where you had some financial troubles and use that as an excuse the rest of your life. Or you could be a victor over financial reversals. Here it is. She's a victim of her circumstances. No, she can become a victor over her circumstances. Now, this is what I'm saying, folks. I'm talking about rewiring and rethinking your entire situation. Are you going to spend your life with a victim's mentality, or are you going to spend your life living on the victory side? Number one, this world will attempt to overwhelm you. Number two, you have to decide if you're going to be overwhelmed by the world or whether you're going to overcome the world. Number three, and here's the great secret, folks. Well, preacher, how do you do that? Let's go back to our text verse, folks. This isn't a pep talk. This is a Bible message. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Here it is. Even our what? Faith. Our faith. So listen, folks, what the Bible's saying is God gave us this verse, and I'm going to give you the secret of how not to be overwhelmed by the world, but how to overcome the world. And he said, this is it. This is the victory. It's your faith. Amen. It's your faith. Now, stay with me. This is the message. We're getting into it. A born-again Christian has a huge advantage over the world. This advantage is because we are a people of faith. A people of faith. I mean, we're saved by faith. If you're saved today, you were saved by faith. How do you know that? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by faith. But folks, the Bible doesn't just say that we are to be saved by faith. The Bible says to Christians, we are to live by faith. Three times. Romans 1:17, for herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Then I love Galatians 2:20. I want to throw this one in. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now listen to me, folks. You know how you become an overcomer? You live by faith. You were saved by faith. You've got to live by faith. Now what is faith? Faith is choosing to believe something that you can't see and you can't prove. And you know what? In order to be saved, you had to put your faith in something you couldn't prove and your faith in something that you couldn't see. Now, if you had the faith to get saved, why don't you take that some faith, that same faith, and put it into your everyday life and understand that you're going to have to trust God about some things that you know what? You can't see and you can't explain and you can't understand, but you know what? You have faith in God. You have faith in God. I just want to see if I can clear some thinking up, because I'm hearing this more and more, and it's coming even into from family members filtering into the congregation. I'm hearing young people kind of say this and repeat this, and I want to make it clear, folks. Listen to me. Intellectualism is an attempt to destroy your faith. You say, preacher, what's intellectualism? Intellectualism is an attempt to destroy your faith. One of our young ladies that does not come from a Christian home, as far as her mom and dad doesn't attend here, but she's a good girl, solid girl, been coming to church here. But she's got family members that are beginning to say this to her now that she's getting in her older teenage years. It's good that you went to church, and it's good that you have been involved in church, but before you settle what you really are going to believe for your whole life, it is wrong to do that without taking an intellectual journey and studying out everything else that's out there and then making an intelligent decision. Now listen to me. And by the way, when I say that out loud, it kind of sounds like, to a young person especially, well, yeah, I mean, that's fair. Folks, listen to me. We don't decide to believe the Bible based on intellectualism. We don't decide to believe in God based on intellectualism. You know what they're saying? They're saying, let's make a science and a study out of it. You know what they're discounting? They're discounting faith. Faith. You say, preacher, what's wrong with what you did? What is wrong with that type of advice that was just given to that young lady? What they're saying, and by the way, young people, the reason I'm saying this out loud is this is exactly, if any of you end up going to a secular college or a secular university, I promise you, in your freshman year, in your introductory classes, there is a professor waiting there to try to give you this line of reasoning. I was dealing with a young man, and by the way, I began to question him about his salvation, wanted to know for sure that he was saved, and he started telling me about how he was saved in his youth and how even during his teenage years he felt a strong pull and a strong desire to preach and maybe even a calling to preach and how he was strong in his faith. And then he said, I went to the university, and he looked at me and he said, preacher, to be honest with you, I went to the university and I had to learn to rethink some things. And I said, tell me what you mean. He said, well, my professor, he said, and by the way, this is what he said. By the way, you better understand how they do it. My professor used to be a preacher. He used to be a born-again Christian. He used to have faith in the King James Holy Bible. But he began to tell us how, you know what? He began to go on a journey. And he just wanted to study other things. And he wanted to make sure that he was right in other things. And that professor began to take these young people on that same journey. And you know what it was, folks? It was a journey to try to discount and discredit this book right here. That's what it boils down to. Well, I began to study whether or not the Bible was truly the Word of God. And I began to study and realize that this book had been written in this time period instead of this time. And by the way, folks, they're waiting there. Now, I want to help you. Say, preacher, well, what's wrong with study? All right, let me give this to you. I want you to see it. All right, here's the Bible. Now, you got to decide whether you're going to have faith in that book or not. See, I have faith in that book. I believe that's God's eternal, preserved, holy words. I believe it's without error. I believe everything in it. I believe it came from God. God used men, but men didn't write it. It's God's word. The men were the pen. I've showed you this, that God picked up and wrote. Those are God's words. You say, well, wait a minute. That's not intellectually fair. Shouldn't we study about where these words came from? Listen to me. Where and what, from what are you going to study? Let me have some songbooks, okay? Give me some songbooks, all right? All right, here we go. Here's a couple. Here we go. Thank you. That's enough. No, that's it. I want that one. Yeah, that's a good one. Here you go. Let's go study and see whether or not we believe the words of this book. Well, where are you going to go study? From these books. Or you're going to go and personally interview the people involved in the writing of the Bible? No, watch this. What they're saying is they walk in with a bunch of intellectual books and they say, we're going to study the words of these books and we're going to let them shed light on whether or not we're going to believe this book. So what you're really telling me is you're going to put your faith in these books because that's what it is, your faith in these books and what these people tell you about that book. Or you're going to put, listen folks, I'm boiling it down. I'm saving you a whole semester of brainwashing right now. Because when it boils down to it, you're either going to believe that book and what it says about these books, or you're going to believe these books about what it says about that book. And you can read 50 books and quote all of these authors and come out of college with a fancy degree after your name and claim the rest of your life that you made a decision based on intellectualism. But folks, listen to me. Anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Bible propaganda has been written since the first century of the church. Gnosticism was being combated by the Apostle Paul. People were changing the Bible and lying about the Bible and rewrite the history of the Bible. Oh, well, we went to ancient manuscripts. Yeah, because the devil was around then too. And you're going to believe these or you're going to believe that. And I choose to believe this. I choose to believe this. Now listen to me. Some of you better get ready because you've been in a pretty sheltered environment. And I'm not saying that some of you ought to go get some training and some schooling that's going to better yourself in life, but you better understand what's waiting for you when you walk in the door. Say, preacher, well, that just don't sound very intelligent to just say that I believe the Bible because I choose to believe the Bible. I'm not trying to sound intelligent. I'm not told to live my life through intellectualism. The just shall live by faith. How do you know? Because I choose to believe. I just settled it. It's my decision. I'll face eternity on it. You willing to face eternity on a bunch of books that don't even claim to be inspired, don't claim to have God have anything to do with it? By the way, you ought to start digging around and looking at the true background of the authors of those books. Because they weren't interested in a fair study of the subject. They're interested in destroying young people's faith in this book right here. And what I'm saying is this, folks, you know what? How you become. Now, we're going to get to what we're going to preach on, but I just wanted to settle that. Amen. The secret to victory is our faith. It's our faith. We're saved by faith. We're to live by faith. I've got faith in the God of the Bible, and I've got faith in the Bible that was provided to me by God. I've got faith in it. I don't need intellectualism even chiming in on it. Now let's get into the message. Amen. I just got into that because I wanted to get excited. Amen. How to become a victor instead of a victim. Look again at verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, preacher, when something happens to me, I mean, my world comes crashing down. I mean, the phone rings or something happens. I mean, come on, what in the world? Preacher, how do you keep from having a victim's mentality and instead have a victor's mentality? It's going to have to boil down to your faith. Number one, have faith in the goodness of God. Have faith in the goodness of God. Have faith in the goodness of God. Psalms 27:13, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalms 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Psalms 52:1, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Psalms 107:8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Psalms 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Psalms 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalms 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalms 100:5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. Psalms 118:1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Psalms 118:29, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalms 136:1, let's say it again, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You know what my faith is? My faith is in the goodness of God. So I never question that. You know what gets me over on the victory side? Listen, I'm going to help you right now. You know what will make you a victor instead of a victim? Take God off trial. Take him off trial. I said it a long time ago. Here's what I believe by faith. God is good all the time. Amen. Now this happened in your life and it's not good, but you know what? God's good. And this circumstance happened and it's not good, but God is good. And this tragedy happened, and it's not good, but God is good.
And folks, listen to me. One of the things we've got to decide and understand in life is just because our circumstances change, the goodness of God is not affected whatsoever. We need to be strong in our faith in God. A man by the name of Job was hit with what I call tri-directional testing. We're taught on this in Matthew chapter 7 in the parable about the storm that tests the houses and tests the foundation of the house. So Matthew chapter 7 verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended. Here it comes from above. The floods came. Here it comes from below. And the winds blew. Here it comes from the side. And beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And folks, listen to me. Watch this. There's such thing as tri-directional testing, where you're going through a time in your life where you're not dealing just with an attack from the side. You got attack from above. You got attack from beneath. You got the attack from the side. I mean, all of the forces of hell and all of the cannons of hell are trained on you, and you're under a barrage. And you know what, folks, listen to me. You've got to decide, am I going to be a victim or am I going to be a victor? Job faced this in Job chapter number 1. He faced three great testings. Number 1, the loss of his earthly possessions. Number 2, the loss of his children. Think about that. Number 3, the loss of his health. I mean, if you take everything a man has, and then you reach and take all of his children away from him, and then you take his health away from him, that's called tri-directional testing. And you know what? Three very definite and important areas of Job's life has been touched, but Job never quit believing in the goodness of God. Job chapter 1 ends after he's received all of the bad news with these words, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know why? Because he settled something before he ever lost anything, before he lost his possessions, before he lost his children, before he lost his health. He settled something, and that's this: God is good all of the time. How do you know that? Because in Job chapter 2, when his wife came unto him and says, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaking. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. In Job 13, 15, we read these words, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. I believe God's good. But you just lost all your possessions. I believe God's good. You know what? You just lost all your children. I believe God's good. You just lost your health. I believe God's good. What if God kills you? I'll die believing that God's good. Now, I'm talking about getting on the victory side. Okay, you still holding a grudge against God? Come on. I'm talking about that quiet little area of your life where you're holding a grudge against God. You're mad about God, against God about something. Hey, let me tell you something. That's unfair. That's wrong. Listen to me. I'm going to say it plain. That's a sin in your life because God is good. The problem is not God. The problem is not God. So I decided I'm going to have faith in the goodness of God. Number 2, I'm going to have faith in the promised eventual good that will come out of the situation. Now stay with me here. I've settled that God is good. Now something bad happens. Something horrible, horrific happens. I still have Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It does not say that all things are good. It says all things work together for good to them that love God. By the way, that's the group that's taking God off trial. Okay, you still got God on trial. You still hold a grudge against God. Then you know what? All things aren't going to work together for good in your life. Because every time something happens, you want to go back to blaming God. Settle that thing. Take it off trial. Have faith. I believe this Bible because I choose to believe it. I believe God's good all the time because I choose to believe it. I believe it by faith. You can bring all the evidence in the world to the contrary, and you know what I'll say when you're all done? I'll look at you and say, yeah, I know all of that, but God is good. Hey, preacher, people like you just irritate me. I know, because you want everybody to come and join in your little pity party and throw and hurl accusations against a God who is not guilty of doing anything but being good to you. He was good enough to send his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins. I mean, folks, if he never did another thing for us in all of our lives, he's done more than he should have. Give us a chance to miss hell and to make it to heaven one of these days, and we're going to hurl accusations about God's not good? Come on now. Now think about this. You've got to settle this in your heart. But just listen, I don't only have faith in the goodness of God. I have faith in the promised eventual good that will come out of a bad situation. Now what I'm saying, young people, is there's going to be some bad things happen, horrific things happen. I mean, there's going to be some unfair things happen, crazy things happen. And I mean things where you're just staring up at heaven and tears run out of your eyes and you're thinking to yourself, what, Lord, what? And yet, all listen, young people, let me just tell you, you have a great advantage by being at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Please listen to what I'm going to say. Please listen to what I'm going to say. All over our auditorium, there are people that have had to face extraordinary circumstances. And you know what? They're here and they're active and they serve God every week of their life. You know why they do it? Because they are doing it by faith. Okay? I sat down and talked to Cheryl about this. We were just in the living room. And folks, you know, y'all went out of here at a decent time, I think. So I'm going to limit it down to a handful of stories. But we're just sitting in a living room last night talking about this. There's nobody that hasn't been through some testing, some trial, something that tried your faith. I mean, I'm talking about people that have lived and you've been saved at least 20, 25, 30 years. If you're still going strong after that amount of time, you face some pretty tough things. And you, watch this, you can, if you want to, decide that you're a victim. And if you go into that victim's mentality, you know what you'll do? You may even still show up and sit in a pew, but you'll go on shutdown when it comes to serving the Lord. And yet some of the most active members that participate weekly in ministries have gone through extraordinary circumstances. How many in here have lost a spouse? Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? How many in here have lost three spouses? Would you raise your hand? By the way, I'm not discounting all of you that just raised your hand. How do you survive even one? I don't know. Brother Tom, I don't know. I don't go there. I can't even mentally go there. I don't want to mentally go there of what my life would be without my wife. I don't know how you survive one. Let me ask you this. How do you survive three? Okay, how do you lose your first wife to an automobile accident and is killed on the highway down here at 59? Then you remarry and a blood clot causes a heart attack and causes the loss of your second wife. So you remarry by God's grace a third time and cancer shows up in a medical report and soon you're standing again in the cemetery and wait a minute, so this guy back here is mad and bitter and you know what, the one thing he says is, well, if I have to be here, I'll be here, but don't expect me to sing to God. Amen. Oh no. He says, I'll just lead the choir if you'll let me, Pastor. And I'll pick out songs about God's goodness and his mercy and his grace and his blessing. And if you watch Brother Bud, and you can't, I mean, you do, but you can't see. But if you're standing from, you know what, just about the whole time he's up there. Come on, choir members, you know this. He's got that little kid kind of mischievous grin on his face because he's not just doing it. He's enjoying it. You hear what I'm saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I know people that haven't gone through a tenth of what he's gone through, and they're sitting at home, and they claim to be born again, and they're mad and bitter against God because God wasn't good to them. That's a bunch of malarkey. You know what? The eventual good, what was those circumstances good? No, they're horrific. Was those circumstances difficult? Oh, my goodness. Honestly, I don't know. I don't know. I can't even go there. But you know what? You can be a victor or you can be a victim. You got to make some decisions in your life. I got a call from the Sagercees back when they were a young couple before they were old grandparents. And I mean weeping, and I mean, and pretty new Christians, and weeping and frantic, and Dad calls me, and we call them, and I go to a hospital to visit a little girl that's second grade. Was she in second grade? And the doctor walks in and says, type A, and you're going to help me. Type A, childhood diabetes. You're going to be on insulin the rest of your life. From this day forward, you're wearing a pump, you're wearing a pack. And I go into a hospital room, and there's a little girl, and she looks so tiny in this giant hospital bed, and she's scared, and you can tell she's been crying. And you know what those mean nurses, where's my nurses at? Those mean nurses, you know what those mean nurses keep going in and doing? Taking a needle and poking this little girl. And they've poked about every finger she has, and I said, are you okay? And I said, what's the hardest part? And she says, they keep coming poking my finger. And said, I pulled a chair right by her bed. And I said, listen, the neck, you get your arms under your blanket. Get it under the blanket. She did. She put it all. I said, now I'm going to put my hand in the blanket. And the next time they come in and get blood, you act like you're moving your hand, and I'll stick my hand out, and they can take blood off my finger. And she's, okay. They saw that big hand come out of there, and then they decided they needed to treat her for other things. Obviously, she's got more problems than just diabetes, you know. She's got a big, ugly hand, you know, big ugly man hand, you know. So, and I'm sitting there watching this, and then I'm thinking to myself when I go home, Lord, I don't know. How do you do this? How do you do this? And man, I get on the internet, and by the way, it might not hurt all of you when you hear church people going through something, instead of just discounting it, you might do a little study so you have a little more empathy about what this means. To some of you, what I just said means nothing because you don't understand the impact of it, short-term or long-term, on this girl's life. Is she in here? Is she in the nursery? Where's she? She's downstairs. And so, you know what? We see a family go through this. And we see a family continue in church, and we see a family serve God. And do they struggle? Yeah, good night, would you? But they came to a place of peace. I mean, you know what? I doubt if anybody in here has ever had Janae bring it up to you. Anytime I get her to talk about it, I have to ask about it. By the way, some of you ought to think about that philosophy. You know why you don't do that? You got a victim's mentality. Every time you walk into church, you know what? Everybody's supposed to come up and talk to you about your problems. You have a victim's mentality. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. If you don't rewire the way you're thinking, you're never going to get on the victory side. You're never going to be spend the rest of your life mad that more people don't feel sorry for you because of you and what you're going through. And I mean, you know, and when I do bring it up to her, I say, you know, how you doing with all this? It's no surprise. This is typical Janae answer when I bring it up. Isn't it? Me and Mom, Dad decided it's no surprise to God. It was part of God's plan, and you know what? God allowed it. There's reasons for it. And then she just smiles and changes the subject. How about that? How about that? You ever say, preacher, I don't have type A diabetes. Whatever you do have, whatever your problem is, whatever your challenges is, whatever unfair, seemingly unfair things coming into your life, you need to go there and you need to say, am I thinking right about this? Talking about a victim's mentality. Talking about, you know what, you can change that to a victor's mentality. I mean, I look at Jeff and Jenny Reiser sitting back there. And folks, I'm taking some time, but you listen, I could talk about every family in this church and somebody, but I'm talking about some extraordinary things that you young people, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, can look to and can see people in this church that they've gone through, and guess what? They're still serving the Lord. But you know, you got your little ought against God, so you've parked your little self over on the sideline. Well, I'll still come to church, but I ain't doing this and I ain't doing that. That's below, you know, you are relishing and wallowing in a victim's mentality, and God never intended you to be a victim. He intended you to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I mean, the celebration of a child being born into a family, and then a short few days later, a panicked phone call, and then a rush to an emergency room, And then a helicopter ride, and by the time you get to the other end, you're saying goodbye to your baby. But I think Brother Jeff, Miss Jenny were on their bus route this morning. And I think Brother Jeff was out doing some visiting yesterday. And I called Brother Jeff while he was visiting. And I had an extra errand that I couldn't get to and a family in need. And I said, Brother Jeff, could you get this for him? Preacher, I got it. He didn't say, I would, but God's been so unfair, I'm giving him bare minimum. Little baby born into a family many years ago. I know they're not here this morning, but Mom and Dad Whittington. Pregnancy complications, early testing and results. There's something wrong with your child. You need to be ready for it. You need to be aware of it. Little baby boy born into a family, and the doctor walking in and say he won't live through the night. And then the next day he won't make it two more days. And then the next day, he 2 days later, he won't make it to the end of the week. And physical complications, and mentally handicapped and physically handicapped. And here's a man that's going into the ministry and pastored in a small town, and for 21 years won people to Christ and loved people, all the while carrying around a handicapped adult child and putting him in a wheelchair and wheeling him around, and literally, watch this, to a large extent, both of them broke their health caring for that boy, and broke their finances caring for that boy. But I dare you to ever point to a time in their life, if you've known them, where you heard them do anything but say, isn't God good? What a gift God has given to us. You want to be a victim, or you want to be a victor? I mean, you got to make up your mind. You got to make up your mind. Young people, I promise you, there's not just a little trial waiting in your future. I mean, there is a spiritual meteorite about to hit your planet at some point in your life. And at that point, you're going to have your, here it is, faith tested. And you're going to have to rise up out of the ashes of that meteorite and stand up and point to God with tears running down your face and say, I believe that God is good. And I believe that what has just happened, though it's horrible and tragic, God will bring good out of it. And you know how you survive these things? You survive it by faith. By faith. Number one, decide that you're going to have faith in the goodness of God. Number two, have faith in the promised eventual good of the situation. Number three, have faith in the promised eventual victory. I'm going to close with this. Let me just wrap it up with this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read these verses. I'm going to point out the word victory three times. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I preached a message earlier this year. I think it was earlier this year, late last year, called The Unbeatable Children of God. The Unbeatable Children of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Listen to what I'm going to say here. Look, if you will, verse number 51. As I read this, I want you to look for the word victory. If you have an ink pen, circle it, underline it. Three times we're going to say the word victory here. As I read this, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. There's the first one. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's the second one. Look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, you know what? I hear what you're saying. And I want to believe in the goodness of God. And I want to believe, even though I can't see it, I want to believe in the eventual good of the situation. Preacher, I need something else. Here it is, folks. One of these days, you know what? We will get on the victory. Listen, we're going to win the final victory. If you're saved, we're going to win the final victory. No matter how bad it gets. You know what I can say? You know what? One of these days, I'm going to be in heaven. One of these days, this isn't going to matter. And one of these days, there's going to be no more pain, and there's going to be no more suffering. There's going to be no more tears. There's no more visits to the hospital, and there's no more cancer. And one of these days, there's no more visitation and no more funeral homes and no more cemeteries and no more riding up front like I've done scores of time in the front of a hearse to drive, looking in through the scriptures to try to provide one last moment of comfort for a family. It's about to put somebody they love in the ground and walk away. Listen, I'm never going to have to do that again. Amen. Never going to have to do that again. How about that? You know what? I got faith that one of these days, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. I have faith that one of these days that we will be given victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're there, look at verse number 58. Victory, victory, victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here's my last thought, and I want you to think about it. Let's say that, and we got extraordinary things here. Let's just say that your author, pastor, decided, I'm going to write a book. I think I know what my next book's going to be. This is what it's going to be. I'm not going to cherry pick circumstances, Brother Joe, from around the country, although I could, some extraordinary things. I don't have to do that. I'm going to look in my own congregation, and I'm going to find people that have gone through horrific and extraordinary testings, who are still not only on the victory side living for God, but are actively serving God in their local assembly in a meaningful, impactful way every single week of their life. So I get out my church directory and I start thinking of everybody and what they're going through. And by the way, everybody's got an issue and everybody's got a problem and everybody's got a heartache. Man, that would be a great story if only they decide to be a victor. Man, that'd be an encouraging chapter. I mean, wow, what if they just decide to be a victor? Man, that could help somebody. That wouldn't that be a good chapter? How many people have faced this? If they just decide to be a victor. Amen. By the way, I could write a lot of chapters, but there's some chapters that should be written and stories that should be told. And by the way, if you're still breathing, you got a chance to write the end of your story. So you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to be a victim or you're going to be a victor? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would please take what we've heard this morning and challenge us. Lord, we've touched some things, some very sacred things, some very quiet and private things. Lord, not so that we can try to tear open old wounds, but so that we could finally heal some old wounds. Lord, this matter of a victim's mentality is a very subtle thing. And the whole time, we can resist against it and give our reasons and our list, and yet, if it doesn't make a change in our life, then our thinking honestly has not changed. I pray, Lord, that we would no longer decide today, I am no longer going to be a victim of my circumstances. I, as of today, with God's help, I'm going to become a victor over my circumstances. Lord, what would wait ahead? What miracles would occur? What lives could be changed? What a testimony that could be used? What a bright light for our church and for our community and even possibly the world? What could come out of it? And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us before the last chapter, before the last paragraph of our life is written, while we still have time. Help us, Lord, with your help to become victors and, Lord, to lose our victim mentality. Pray these things in Jesus' name.